بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم الحمد لله. It's the great blessing and bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're able to gather together again today. SubhanAllah, it just feels like yesterday when we had gathered together to perform the dhikr, and the time just flies. But as opposed to other days, time is flying, but it's flying in a state of our fasting. And of course, that is an enormous gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, that by merely abstaining from food and drink for such a short period of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created an opportunity for us to be able to be forgiven of our shortcomings and mistakes, and has created an opportunity for us to liberate ourselves from the fire of Jahannam, and has created an opportunity for us to be able to achieve immense rewards that we'll be able to experience both on the Day of Judgment and inshallah once we go into Jannah. So we begin with the praise of Allah. The middle is the praise of Allah. The end is the praise of Allah. There really is nothing from our side. Everything is from the bounty and majesty and greatness and grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this gathering, as we've been mentioning over the last few days, the goal is essentially threefold. The first is that we gather together in order to do some very basic and simple dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Essentially, there's about a little more than a dozen lines, and the lines are designed such that every odd line is a, meaning every other line is sending salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then every even line is a unique statement of dhikr, really just very short but very meaningful, which just allows us to be able to bring us into perspective and allows our hearts to be able to attain tranquility. The benefits of making dhikr and reciting dhikr are numerous, and we've been speaking about many of the specific lines and some of the benefits associated them from authenticated hadith. However, at the same time, we should also realize that not only are we seeking those individual benefits that we've described, but we're also seeking to get depth into the meaning of the words that we're saying. Because if a person can gain depth and meaning of what they're saying, then it has enormous ramifications on their spirituality and on their ability to perform so many other good deeds. So when we gather together for these dhikr sessions, one of the things that we should try to do is try to create some protection around this time. Meaning, we want to, you know, if possible, I know this can be difficult, and we have families at home, and we have children at home, and we have responsibilities at home, and I don't want that this extra act of worship that we're performing ever creates stress on anyone to think that they shouldn't be fulfilling those things which are essential roles for them within their family structure. These are supererogatory things that we're doing, and it should not lead to friction within a family, and it should not lead to a person leaving the things which are essential for them within their family structure. But if possible, it would be good to try to join the gathering a few minutes early and spend a few moments in silence, just so that one can clear the mind and focus the heart. If a person comes, kind of rushing into the gathering and has 100 things in their mind, the first half of the gathering is going to be spent just calming down and clearing the mind, even physiologically, and just calming the molecules that are present in the blood that tend to create a certain level of excitement. It takes time. It doesn't just happen immediately. But if a person can maybe spend a few minutes beforehand just sitting and waiting for the gathering, and maybe even making some dhikr personally and silently, That would be beneficial because it will help to maximize the benefits of these types of gatherings. It's a general principle. If a person sort of comes early to any gathering, they tend to take the most. You know, the best students aren't the ones that walk in 1 minute before class begins, because by the time they sit down, they're still kind of catching their breath, they're still kind of getting their books out, they're still kind of just putting their backpack down, and by that time, the teacher's already started. However, if a student comes in 5 minutes before and becomes situated, then it's likely that they're going to be able to benefit from every moment of the lesson. So similar with any type of gathering, and in particular gatherings of dhikr, I think sometimes we miss this one point, which is that we really want to sit down beforehand. We want to let ourselves calm down. We want to relax. We want to perhaps recite various adhkar to ourselves. And then once the gathering starts, we'll be able to take maximum benefit. So that's just one recommendation that I can share with you today. That's the first part of this gathering, meaning we recite these various lines. The second part of this gathering is we perform muraqabah. Muraqabah is a type of dhikr in which a person sits silently and imagines that their heart is calling on the name of Allah. So that's the second dhikr that we perform. And the third thing that we do at the very end of this gathering is that we make a collective, but again, silent dua, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy and beseeching him for his treasure. So these are the three components of this gathering. We hold this gathering weekly. We've been doing it for almost 20 years, maybe even more than 20 years. I'm sure many of you have experienced this gathering and are aware of how this gathering works. But just in case there might be one or two new people on, I just wanted to make clear how this gathering proceeds. At the very end of the gathering, given the unique nature that we find ourselves in, unique circumstance, I should say, that we find ourselves in, inshallah, we'll call the adhan for the Asr prayer. And those people who happen to be in the appropriate time zone can then prepare for the Asr prayer and hopefully establish that with their families. What I've been doing as part of the talks at the very beginning of this session is to just very quickly share a few words concerning the meanings and understanding of the dhikr that we're going to recite for the day. I'm sorry, for the of one of the lines that we're going to recite during the day. And I think I left off here, so just very quickly, just go back. So this is the salawat, which we discussed some of the benefits of already. The next slide is Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. We talked about the benefits of this statement already, and we backed it up with some statements of the Prophet ﷺ concerning this statement. In fact, we know this was a statement of Adam, of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, right before he was to be thrown into the fire. Again, salawat, and then we talked about this yesterday. Ya khafi al lutfi, adrikni bi lutfi al khafi. We talked about this in detail yesterday. Again, then we come to salawat because every other line is salawat. And today we're going to talk about this particular statement, which all of you know, but is something to just reflect on. So this statement is La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no strength and there is no power except with Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no strength and there is no power except with Allah. So, a few things about this statement. First of all, the meaning is very apparent and straightforward. What it highlights to us is that all strength and all power actually resides with Allah. And even though seemingly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a certain degree of freedom and strength on this planet to His creation, it is highly limited and it is still fully controlled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, I mean, you can think of the fastest animal on the planet. You can think about the strongest animal on the planet. You could think about, the strength that man apparently has. And in the end, that is so minuscule and minor when you compare it to the strength and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds the universe together. And that universe is actually not even. It's effortless. It's just an afterthought for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's just no effort was required to produce this universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just produces it. And not only does he produce it, he manages it. So, I mean, planets are held by gravitational force, which is established by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mountains are carved and placed in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dictated them for them to be established. I mean, the reality is when you look at the spectrum of strength and power, and you think about what strength and power we have, or what any animal has compared to the strength and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not even comparable. You can't even talk about them in the same sentence. There really is absolutely no strength, not even a bit. Look at the look at these These are just vague words. La hawla wa la quwwata. There is not any strength. That's how you would translate this. There is not any strength and there is not any power illa billah, except with Allah. And number one, Allah has all the power. Number two, Allah has all the strength. We can make that one. Number one, Allah has all the power. Allah has all the strength. The absolute. Nothing else has any strength except Allah. But if by chance there's even some notion of strength and some notion of power that might exist in any of creation, it is only because Allah gave that power and Allah permitted that power and Allah limits that power to its particular circumstance and in its particular time frame. So if, for example, I have some degree of power and then I can pick up a book off my desk, then that book, first of all, I can only pick it up for a certain period of time before I fatigue. Number one, if somebody gave me a book and said, hold this here for an hour, I would have trouble. I could probably do it. But if you said 5, 7, 10 hours, eventually I would fatigue and not be able to do it. Number two, I'm only able to exhibit that power at a certain period of time. I can do it while I'm awake, but while I'm asleep, I'm just completely lying flat on my back and I have zero power. Number three, I can only do it as long as I exist, and I won't exist, you know, shortly. Who knows? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could leave me here for a year or 2 years or 10 years or 20 years. Eventually, there's a very short time before I won't even be able to exist. And so my power, albeit we give it the name power, we call it power, we call it strength, but that's just a very nice way of putting the limitations that I have that have been bestowed upon me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no power. There is no strength. It only resides with Allah. Allah is moving the universe. Allah is expanding the universe. Allah creates effortlessly everything that surrounds us. Oceans have been put into place. The weight of all their water, the complexity of all their creation. Mountains have been carved and established. And these are the nails that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to hold the pieces of earth together. I mean, we have a difficulty picking up a nail and putting it in a wall. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses mountains to nail together planets, you know, which essentially are also just disposable. They're disposable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he decides, he will just destroy the entire creation and it means nothing to him. And it can all be made back if he decides to. And if he doesn't decide to, it doesn't need to be made back. So this statement is very, very, it's an absolute negation. Because think about it. There is no strength. There is no power. See, look at the way the statement is created. I'm sorry. Look at the way the statement is constructed grammatically. There is no strength. There is no power. Everything is negated. No strength exists. No power exists. The complete absolute negation of power and the complete absolute negation of strength is established first. And then, after all of that's negated, illa billah, except with Allah, meaning Allah is the one with absolute strength. Allah is the one with absolute power. And it is only through His permission that strength and power have been granted. If a cheetah is the fastest animal on the planet, it is only through His permission that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him, grants it the strength or the power that it exhibits. And actually, it's a manifestation of Allah's creation, and it is a sign that points to this. So if I see strength in something, it is a sign of, it is a reminder for me of the strength that Allah gave that strength, and that is just a reminder of actually the infinitely greater amount of strength and power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses. You know, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this universe, then and this is the disposable universe, then in the back of my mind I should think, what will be the actual permanent universe when Jannah and Jahannam, which are more permanent, are going to be placed before us? If there's some sort of strength in the fire of this world, and I can see that the fire of this world can consume wood, then that is just a reminder of the strength of the fire of the hereafter. And what will it consume? What will it consume? We know that the fire of the hereafter, its fuel is the bones of people. You know, bones don't normally burn, but its fuel is the bones of people. So we can only begin to fathom, we can't even begin to fathom the strength and the power that lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we see anything in this world that seemingly exhibits some strength or some power, then we should know that that has just been bestowed by Allah as a temporary reminder for us of the power that He actually possesses. He shows it to us as an example because we're not able to comprehend his power. If we tried to even comprehend his revelation, it would crush a mountain. Who are we to think that we could comprehend his power, let alone the revelation? So for us, what are the examples around us? If we see a little bit of a, you know, a gradation of power and it captures us and it enamors us, or it captures our attention and makes us think, that is only because Allah has bestowed it upon that circumstance. And it is only a reminder that there is actually no strength and no power except with Allah. And furthermore, another additional point that's gained from this is that why do we have to worry about any other strength or any other power when we know that all power resides with Allah, and only through His dictating, only through His deeming it acceptable will it be transferred to anyone else. So we have no one to fear. We have no power to fear, no strength to fear. We only fear Allah because we know that He has all absolute power and all absolute strength. I mean, think about it. Strength and power are something that impress. Strength and power are something that create a person to change the way they behave. You know, I'm afraid of the police as I'm driving down the street because they have a certain power to give me a ticket. So I might slow my car down to make sure that I'm not going to get a speeding ticket. I might be enamored by the strength of an athlete because they're able to do something that, you know, I watch and just amazes me. But I know that strength is just very limited and it's a very short-sighted view of strength, and it has only been bestowed by Allah. So if it's a human nature that we appreciate and we are attracted to strength, and it is also a human nature that we are placed where we belong through power, and we are also attracted and enamored by power. So I need to make very clear in my mind that all strength and all power, it actually lies with Allah. You want to see an amazing feat? It's not being able to slam dunk a basketball from the free throw line. An amazing feat is that the sun rises in the morning effortlessly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the entire universe, the earth, to rotate and the sun to rise. And then effortlessly, the sun is burning hot, and it's burning in such a way that from how many miles away, and heat is being sent to the earth, and light is being sent to the earth. This is a sign of strength and power. The creation of the universe, the fact that mountains are just pegs that are holding together masses of land, that is actually what should enamor us. That is something that should cause us to say, Subhanallah. That is something that should attract our attention and make us want to worship our Lord. So yes, we do appreciate the strength and power that we see in the world around us, but we're not deceived by it. We only see that as a manifestation, one minor, minuscule, limited manifestation of the infinite and absolute power that resides with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a very important dhikr, because this dhikr allows us to place things back into perspective. That anything that we see that apparently has strength, that is because it is through Allah's will. And that is only a minor manifestation of a magnificent and infinite strength that lies with our Lord. And any place that we see power is only because of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is a minuscule, minor, limited manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's absolute, everlasting, complete, and dominant power. So when we make this type of dhikr, when we say la hawla wa la quwwata, we're erasing all strength. We're erasing all power. We're resetting our reality to remind ourselves, la hawla, there is no strength. La quwwata, there is no power. Illa billah. Illa billah. Illa billah. Except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is like almost like an erasing. You know, we kind of work through the world and we deal with it, and we watch it, and we're enamored by it, and we're enthralled by it, and we sometimes get caught up in the strength that people have or the power that people apparently have. But when a person sits down and does this dhikr, they just erase everything. It's like almost an eraser, or it's not an eraser. Let's say it's a refocus. It's that there is no strength. All that strength that I thought that I saw throughout the day, well, that is just a minor manifestation of the amazing strength of my Lord. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Additionally, another benefit of this statement is that it reminds us of the reality of the fact that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses power and only He possesses might. So, we don't get caught up in the might, we don't get caught up in our own might, thinking that somehow we have some abilities, I have the ability to, to think well, or I have the ability to write well, or I have the ability to speak well, or I have the ability to push, pieces of metal around. That's a very dangerous thing. That leads to pride. And when a person gets caught up in their own strength and their seemingly their own strength and seemingly their own power, thinking that I have some power or I have some ability or I have some strength or I'm good at this or I'm good at that, there is no I. There is no I. There's only Allah. So this is a reminder to all of us to not get caught up in any strength or any power that we apparently have, and except to recognize that Allah and Allah alone is the one who beholds power and strength. And we are never confident in ourselves. We are only confident in our Lord. So again, this is a very nice dhikr because it helps to remove pride. We tend to get caught up in our own abilities and we think that we're something. But the reality is, number one, if we have any abilities, they were bestowed by Allah. And number two, if we have any abilities, they are passing. They're not permanent. And number three, if we have any abilities, they don't matter because there is no strength and there is no power except with Allah. So pride also gets removed when a person reflects on these words and reminds themselves of the reality of the universe. So one, it helps to focus the heart and the mind towards Allah. And number two, it helps to remove pride, and it helps to remove the false sense that we tend to create within ourselves that we actually have some ability. And the third benefit of this dhikr actually comes from hadith. So I established the first two based on the meaning and the understanding of people who recite these types of adhkar. But the third benefit actually comes directly from hadith, in which it's actually in the book of Imam Bukhari, in which the Prophet ﷺ asked one of the companions, shall I not guide you to one of the treasures of paradise? Shall I not guide you to one of the treasures of paradise? And so the companion said, of course, of course, was desiring of the treasure of paradise. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So actually another benefit of this is that this is one of the treasures of paradise. It will, in its own way, in its own shape, in its own form, will provide a bounty for the person who recites this in paradise. Now, of course, there's a couple things that are a derivative of that statement. Number one, if a person's going to get the treasure of paradise, it means that they will end up in paradise, inshallah. So you can kind of take from this is that the person who recites this and understands this and engages their heart in this, inshallah, it will be a means for them to gain a treasure in paradise. And if they're going to gain a treasure in paradise, then inshallah, they will also be in paradise. So again, just one more benefit. And I could talk about this for an hour, but I don't want to talk in this session. I've told you that there's a lot of talking going on and there's not enough remembrance going on. The purpose of talking is to spend time in remembrance. The purpose of speech is to encourage silence. I know that sounds weird, but that's exactly what speech is. Sahaba benefited from the Prophet's silence just as much as they benefited from his speech, and his silence far outweighed his speech. And when his speech occurred, it was not a lengthy talk. It was a short one or two lines. You see, the vast majority of hadith are just a handful of lines. And that's this is the way by which we also advance ourselves. We have a model and we follow that model. So again, the goal was not for me to speak abundantly during this session. There's many other opportunities for that. Instead, the goal is for us to be able to sit down and to reflect on the words of Allah, the words of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.